In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I would like to start today by playing a little bit of an association game with you to see if you're awake. I'm going to name a disciple, and I want you to hold in your mind the very first word that comes to it. Let's see how diverse we are as a congregation. So, what is the first thing you think of when I say Simon Peter? Strength. Anybody feel it? Anybody with that too? Yep. What about faithful? Anybody think of faithful? Anybody awake? Come on. There you go. And what about trustworthy? What do you think of when I say the disciple Judas of Iscariot? Betray? Some of you might think of something different. What about Jesus? Jesus' mother, Mary. I think of courageous. Does anybody think of courageous, maybe? Did you think of something different? Raise your hand if you thought of something different than courageous. Get a sense of that there is a diversity out here, absolutely. But there's one disciple that if I was to name, I would say that 98% of you will come up with the same word. Thomas. There it is. I didn't even have to ask for you to be honest and to raise your hand. I hear it from the congregation, doubt or doubting. Haters, what's your problem? No, I'm just kidding. Poor Thomas. How did he get such a bad rap? The truth is, we really don't know much about Thomas. The other Gospels don't say anything about him. And when John mentions him, there's just a few times. But if we were to look at the stories that John has about Thomas, the doubting is only a small sliver of who he is as a disciple. Thomas's real name was Judas, and Thomas was his nickname, not to confuse him with the other Judas. And he's often referred to as the twin, but it's not really clear he's the twin of. Thomas, here's a story that might help you get a fuller picture of Thomas. Thomas, when Jesus was about to start to turn towards Jerusalem, and his career as a healer and as a rabbi was coming to an end, the disciples thought if they went to Jerusalem, it'd be certain death for them all. And it was Thomas who said, "Then let us go so that we may die with him." So why don't we associate courageous with Thomas? Or what about faithful? After Jesus had offered him to feel his wounds, Thomas said, "My Lord, my God." It is the clearest statement of the divinity in the entire Bible. Not my teacher, not rabbi, not Lord or Messiah, but God. Thomas, with conviction and clarity, says it as if he was stating 2 + 2 = 4. So Thomas is known for his faithfulness or his courage. Why is he known for this moment of fear and doubt, other than these other qualities? I think this story holds so clearly to our conscience because it's something we all can relate to, even if we don't want to admit that we can relate to it. That little sliver of doubt. Do I really believe all this? Thomas is so completely honest. He verbalizes that what each of the disciples must have felt at some point after Jesus had died. It was in that honesty, in that community, and with God that moves him to make that deep faith statement. My Lord, my God. He is a deeply experiential faithful person. This is why I love this story and this disciple. It's his honesty and his experiential part of Thomas. I often describe my faith as akin to Thomas's. I'm one who finds my faith through questioning. I am deeply experiential. Maybe that's why I work with kids. Those two things are very in their very nature of being. And as many of you know, I married a Thomas. Both literally and figuratively. I can totally see my husband, and if you know him, you could too, that once he gets an idea on board with it, once he's on board with it, he'd gladly bound into Jerusalem. As many of you know, this is my last Sunday at St. Francis. And when I read the readings for this sermon, I thought, of course, how perfect. Thomas, for my last sermon. What a great way to celebrate my ministry. That experiential and that questioning. So Thomas missed out. For some reason, he wasn't there when Jesus entered the upper room for the first time, where the disciples were hiding out. Two important things happened in that upper room with Jesus there for the first time. The first is that Jesus calmed their fears by entering the room in peace. Peace. Shalom. It's a peace that is complete. A peace that goes beyond the normal, hey, peace. It's a completeness. The second is that Jesus breathed on him. That's a strange little phrase. He breathed on them. He gave them the Holy Spirit. This action of breathing on is found in the Bible only just a few times. Once in Genesis, when God brought life to humankind, and another time in Ezekiel, the story of dry bones being brought to life. So Jesus brought to life that dust-bound, fear-slain, bony-faced, disciples with life-giving spirit. Faith during Jesus' time was totally about seeing and believing. It was about that direct interaction with Jesus. They had that opportunity. Thomas had every right to want to see it on his own. It wasn't until the story of Thomas missing out does Jesus point out that there would be those who do not see and will come to believe. So this is kind of a transitional story, moving from a description of the description of the faith that the disciples had about being there and seeing the action, and moving towards disciples who, for many, many, many years after Jesus had ascended, comes to believe us. So let's go back to those two things that Thomas misses out on. The shalom, that completeness and peace, and that life-giving spirit. So Jesus does come back for Thomas. And Jesus, when he enters the room, he gives that peace. But the life-giving spirit doesn't happen a second time. Jesus doesn't breathe on Thomas in the same way. Instead, Jesus addresses Thomas's doubt. But rather than scold him or be angry with it, he offers his body as evidence. I believe that something happens in Thomas's struggle with doubt and belief that brings to life his dry, dead faith. Something in his struggle to know God and to find God brings out that clear statement of my Lord and my God. Kierkegaard was a great theologian. He once talked about this sense of faith and doubt. He suggested that for one to truly have faith in God, one to have faith would require one would have to doubt one's belief about God in order to have faith. Doubt is kind of the rational backbone of faith. It means that even in that doubt, one takes a leap of faith. So having faith meant having doubt all at the same time. You can think of doubt and faith as two sides of the same coin. Just as you can't have up without down, you can't have left without right, you can't have faith without doubt. I believe that doubt can come in different forms. It's not all good. It can be very destructive. And it's destructive. When it is destructive, it's because it's deductive. It's subtracting from your understanding of God. It's about being so wrapped up in one's doubt that one stops showing up or even having a conversation about it. Thomas did have an ultimatum in his faith statement, unless I see. But something inside of something inside of Thomas wasn't that cut and dry. Because he showed up. He didn't have to go back to that room with the disciples. Something drew him to that upper room. Something drew him to tell his friends about his unbelief. He really wanted to believe the story about Jesus being God, or the story about God loving God's people so much that God would endure death to know us better. He wanted to believe it. So he kept an open mind about it, and he showed up. So just as doubting can be destructive, it can be life-giving and good. I believe that type of process is what gives us that life-giving spirit. So if you were to think of doubting in the lines of questioning or maybe even wondering, I wonder, that is the type of life-giving doubting that I'm talking about. How can Jesus be 100% and 100% God, 100% man and 100% God? I wonder. How come it has been so long since Jesus has come back? I wonder. If you've worked with children or have children, you might recognize these wanderings with young children, with the why questions they ask. Why is the sky blue? You can give them an answer, but sometimes that's not what they're looking for. I wonder. Why does the rose smell sweet? I wonder. Wandering is stepping into the unknown, the unscheduled, the circular path that seems to go nowhere, to find that life-giving spirit that Jesus gave the disciples. I was reading Julian of Norwich very recently, and she really is a star in this wandering sense. If you read her book, she's a saint. 1200s, I do believe, is when she wrote, and we still have her writings. I mean, she's quite profound to still have these writings around from a woman that long ago. But she wanders about all of life because she had an experience when she was sick, an experience with Jesus, and she had the chance to ask Jesus some questions. And she wrote these questions out years after the experience. She kept writing about them. And she wandered all the way through them. And sometimes when you're reading them, it doesn't seem like there's a direct pathway at all. It seems like it loops backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. But suddenly, there's an epiphany. And the epiphany that Julian came up with is, all shall be well. And in all manner of things, all shall be well. Her experience of Jesus was about that love. And no matter what questions she threw back at God, what she came back with is, I wonder. I don't really know, but I wonder and I believe that God is good. So we have Thomas and the sense of wondering and questioning. I think Thomas being the first disciple to experience that without Jesus before his ascension could be a great example of how we should live out our lives of faith. First, I think you have to show up. That means showing up to the conversation. It means stepping forward with what you believe. It means showing up here at church. And the second is just like the first one. Find that peace of God. Where can you find that peace of God? Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in community here at St. Francis. And for me, it's in the communion. When I prepare the chalice, I always pray that the wine, Jesus' blood, and the water, our humanity, can be one. So that when we all take communion, we can try to remember that and pray that. So that we can experience that peace that Thomas felt. I think that's key to doubting. If you don't feel the peace, it could go into that destructive type of doubting. So find peace of God within God's presence. And lastly, be honest. Be honest with yourself and with others. If you're having moments of wanderings, shall we say, about any bit of your faith, there might be a reason why you're having those moments. That exploring those areas might bring you greater peace in different parts of your life. You see, spiritual discernment and growing isn't like growing up or out. It's like growing inwards, and sometimes it's circular. And so I leave you with these tidbits that you may grow in faith just as Thomas did. Amen.